Begin. It's exactly 9. Today is Monday, January 30th, 2023. And I want to call your attention to an article that appeared in yesterday's Jerusalem Post. And if anyone believes in Torah and the Jewish people, this article cuts at your heart. It's by Jessica Fisher. The writer serves as rabbi of Bethel Synagogue Center in New Rochelle, New York. And it's just frightening that she attends a Brit Milah and the rabbi speaks about how important it is. She quotes the Mohel, "Raising this child is the most important and impactful thing you will ever do." And she takes total issue. She's not married. She has no children. Doesn't even say she has a desire to have children. And she's doing her share for the Jewish people by being a rabbi. And boy, in this article, you have all the problems that face us. Liberation, women, feminism. And it comes back. Ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Once again, I told you, and I told it over many times. My granddaughter-in-law, who's now doing postdoc research in Weizmann, when she had her first child, I remember her holding the baby and saying to me, "Sava, this is the greatest thing I've ever done in my life." And if women lose that feeling, you can lock up the earth. The human race is over. And I only hope that Jessica Fisher, who seems to be a nice young lady, comes and learns Torah in Yerushalayim and finds Torah Hashem Tamima.
Now,
it's very frightening. That article, and the Post prints it, 6-column headline, and people read it and think it's Torah Min Hashamayim. Okay, but it really, wow, did that... bother me, did that depress me, to say the least. Regarding Eima Banu Semecha, I received an email from Tamari Zayats, and she mentions, first of all, the yard site was recent, 7th Bishvat. Many descendants in Meir Sharim, including the Bransdorfer family, which is interesting that his descendants, that's the Rav Moshe Bransdorfer, it's the Eid HaRedit, and they're also his descendants. Eim HaBonim was reprinted in Brooklyn in the 50s. Satma Chassidim grabbed and destroyed many copies. When Mek HaSavrav reprinted it with an introduction of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook, the son in Crown Heights, went to complain to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe told him, since the son would not reprint his father's work, Kibarab demanded that he let his father's words be published. And he can, publish a letter, an editorial, that his father did not support Zionism. At least that's what the son believes. The Eim HaBonim Semecha was murdered by a Ukrainian on a train when Rabbi Teichtel got up to defend the abuse of a fellow Jew. What is astounding about his work, he wrote it in Budapest, 43, where there was no library and no Sfarim available. Everything he quotes evidently is Baal Peh. And with the story of the Sitra Acher, so it seems the Lubavitch explanation is out there, quoting that every night, if I can attribute it to Hashem, why should I give credit to the Satan? And that's what we have said, and that many Ruzhina Rebbeim said the same thing to the Satma. And his answer always was, I came here, Chab Gekumen Zayin Mevaka Choyla, I came to visit the sick, I came to do a chesed, I didn't come to talk politics. That was his answer. But the Sapnerov would answer like that. I quoted sources, and I actually knew people who spoke to him from the Rushina dynasty, and that was his answer. Okay, so we're at the tail end, and there's no question what the Rav had to say about Joseph Yechav. I don't see how anyone can disagree. When it comes to halacha, the Beit Nishamata has to decide. God cannot get involved. Lo b'shamayim hi, lo me'eva hayam. Humans, mortals, and this is the, there's a beautiful hakdama to the Ketzot HaChoshen, and all right, if you don't want to accept the Rav's words on it, so the Ketzot HaChoshen says exactly the same thing. Rav Moshe too, in his introduction to Or HaChaim, the first volume he issued. When it comes to Hashkafa, we always have to look over our shoulder. What works, what doesn't work, what does God want? And this is the tremendous challenge. And the story with Elchanan Blumenthal and Reb Lezer Yehuda Finkel, it's a classic story where Rav Finkel tells him, Hanan, had we listened to Rav Chaim Oyser, no one would be here today. And we have to do what God wants. And the story of Meir, we'll come back to it later on, but not yet. But it's quite a story where you have that tremendous challenge. Rav Chaim Oyser says no. And there was Leib Malin, the great Leib Malin, one of the lions of the Mir, a young man who they attribute a statement to him that he said, if anyone opposes taking the visas, he'll shoot him. He said, it's our only chance of survival. Now, in addition to all that we said last week and all that you can develop on this theme of seeing what works, I want to quote another source, and this source is very contemporary. It's Rabbi Moshe Tarragon. You all recognize the name. He's one of the outstanding Talmidim of Aaron Lichtenstein. He's a Talmud of Yeshiva HaEtzion, a faculty member. And he writes for the Torah Tidbits every week. And they're very fascinating articles. Occasionally he has a cousin who also, I think, one of them, there are two cousins here, one at Akotel and one out in Halon Shvut. But they also write for Jerusalem Post. You'll see the articles as well. And he raises this very issue. How do we know that this is redemption? How can we be sure? And, you know, you get this question, at least I get this question 1,000 times over. And who can predict, who can tell? Even Yaakov Avinu, on his deathbed, Vayechi. So you all know he wanted to reveal what Chazal say, tell them the whole story, what's going to happen, and the exile, and the redemption, and God stopped him. And it's very dangerous when you try to delineate and say what's going to happen and to be positive. So Rabbi Moshe Tarragon quotes Rabbi Yehuda Amital. And Rabbi Yehuda Amital, you all know who we're talking about, a very admirable individual who survived the Holocaust, Hungarian, came in Aliyah, learned in the Litvashi Yeshivat, married the granddaughter of Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, not a small matter, and goes on to establish Yeshivat Har Etzion, and the greatest thing we can say is how he took in Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, and there never was a machloket between them. There never was covered here, money here. It was becovered, bi'ava, bi'achva, which many yeshiva can learn from. That much I can say. What Rabbi Aaron and Rabbi Yehuda Amital, it was a living example of an ongoing Kiddush Hashem. And it's not that they spoke the same language or had the same hashkafa, but they were so broad, and the fact is that this was very good for the students, because I've often heard comments on Gris Kolel that students grow older, they appreciate the experience here. Because the rebbeim, each one is a slightly different hashkafra. I don't think I'm like that. Rabbi Bednesh, Rabbi Miller, Rabbi Mann can mention all these different names. Rabbi Hefter, too, in your time, where Rabbi Hefter was here, that's after your time. And Nechama Leibowitz taught here. I mean, it's fascinating what students have been exposed to. But no one ever forced them into a straitjacket. And that's, in my opinion, the secret of chinuch. Because the end of the Gemara of Bracha, when you make the Bracha, you see so many tens of thousands of Jews, everyone thinks differently. But that's healthy. That's the way God made the world. And these Rebbeim, when you feed them of choice, where you feel comfortable, you can take here, take more, take less, combine, supplement, complement. I think it's beautiful. And I ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu, because as I said more than once, I don't know many people who can boast like I can boast that I spoke in learning with Reb Aaron Cutler, Reb Moshe Feinstein, Reb Yosef Elio Henkin, all my Rebbeim in YU, obviously the Rav, and Reb Shmuel Belkin, and everyone. Yeah, what a schud. And then when I came in Aliyah, I also spoke with many different types of great Torah Jews. So this question, I'm quoting now, I'm quoting Rabbi Carrigan, who's quoting Rav Amital, except he translated into English. Our generation faces a haunting question. How do we know? How do we know that this process is the intervening hand of God? How do we know that the spring of Geula has begun? How do we know this is real and not a facade, or even worse, an illusion? In 1952, the Satmar Rebbe authored his scathing work known as Vayoel Moshe, in which he lodged this very claim. The Zionist return wasn't the hand of God, but the deception of Satan. The Jewish people were being misled, an illegal and wanted redemption whose time hasn't come yet. How do we know? And he calls Rav Amital. He said, do you have the same question? He says, let's go back to Tanakh. Shimshon's parents, Shimshon HaGibra, his parents were twice visited by an angel who informed them that their child would rescue the Jews from the Plishtim. They received detailed instructions about raising him as an Azir. Their carbon offering was engulfed in a heavenly fire, and they witnessed the angel ascending to heaven. Nevertheless, this distrustful father named Manoah continued to worry that perhaps they would perish prior to these prophecies unfolding. His wife assured him, had God desired our demise, he would not have invested in these miracles. The grand miracles they witnessed proved that this prophecy was legitimate and this future assured. God doesn't toy with human beings, and the impressive miracles they experienced confirmed that they had been chosen. And then Rav Amital goes on to describe what's happening here. And I need not tell you, I became friendly in my neighborhood with two brothers. Refugees, saved from Hitler, came to America, went to RJJ, and they told me they couldn't stay there long. They may be of German origins, because they explained to me, RJJ took in all these refugee kids for nothing. There was no tuition. Did great things. Yeshiva Rabbeinu Yaakov Yosef. But the classes were in Yiddish, and these two brothers didn't know Yiddish, and they had to move on elsewhere. And they became from Jews. They came in Aliyah, big families here, totally integrated. So many years ago, I remember I was walking home with one of the brothers from the Shtiblach, and they live in Katamon. I live right across the street in Rehavdia, Kiryat Moshe, Kiryat Shmuel, I should say. And this brother says, I don't understand these anti-Zionists. I don't understand them. Look at the miracles God is doing for us. And you know, we started listing out how we began here. 700,000 Jews, 800,000 Jews, impoverished, survivors, penniless, running away from the Arab civilization. Now, what level were those Jews from on that were running away? And take a look where we're at today. And this this conversation may go back 20 years or so. Take a look today. There are more Jews here than the rest of the Jews in the world. See, people make a mistake. They think that the Dinu HaTaluyim Baretz should be the Oraita already. Yeah, but you need the majority of Jews, but you need the 12 Shvatim. And we don't have, look into the Rambam, you'll see what I'm saying. I've given Shirim on this. We don't have the 12, the subdivision according to the Shvatim. So on that level, it's still a Derabanan or a Minhag. It's not a Dioraita. But look at the miracles. Look how the whole world today, if you're following the news, we did something very big in Iran. And in my mind, imagine, thousands of miles away, we sent maslatim, unarmed helicopters, with bombs, and we evidently did real damage. And already in America, the New York Times today, and the State Department, they're giving credit to the Mossad. They said it was not America. America's probably incapable of doing what happened in Iran. And remember, we've never had, all this has gone on. I don't recall, the only day I recall waking up in Israel, and it was a great, great day, Nishkeven Shvashtet, was July 4th, in 1976, I believe. That's the one day I remember in Tebe. That day was unreal, unreal. I'll tell you another great moment I have to say too. That was Ikvata de Meshichata, was the day that Yosef Hatzadik got out. I mean, that day, I live it and relive it. And you know, I don't know if you recall, the news was he was missing from jail, and no one knew where he was. The truth was he already was on a plane, I think it was to Vienna, and to Bronfman, and then from there they flew him to Israel. And when he gets off the plane, he wanted to walk to the Kotel from Lod Airport. And they told him, Yosef, on a map it looks close, but it's impossible. So they made a compromise that they would drive him to the entrance to Jerusalem, and he would get off and walk from there. And he reached the entrance, I would say about 8:30, and he started walking. And people joined him on the street. We joined him when he reached our area. By the time he reached the Kotel, there were tens of thousands, it was midnight, tens of thousands of people at the Kotel. And that was Ke'en Yemot HaMashiach. So is this all a farce? Is it all Satan? And I remember Goldschmidt, that Jew I was talking about, the brothers, I remember him saying to me, boy, he says, if this is a farce, the Satan worked overtime. We already had at that point like 4 million Jews here. So many Jews, so much being built. B'nai Shalom, give credit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it works. It absolutely works.
Hey, Rebbe, is that
look, I don't have to see. You'll see I have good news for you. I'll show you that my predictions are correct. Hold on.
I mean, the one, the Hasidim are going to say, God, the Eidish that feared the bell.
And that day he went to sleep.
He went for a coffee.
No, beside that, anyone who has Torah Seichel has to embrace the reality, and we'll see in a minute. The Rav really suffered, because on one hand, he was raised brisk, prujan, gedolei Yisrael, and it really troubled him to leave Agudat Yisrael and become a Mizrachiite. His family tradition, and those who learned with the Rav knew Reb Chaim, and here he's totally dismissing his grandfather. And the Rav, time and again in his drasha, on Yosef Yechav. I quote the Rav now. I sometimes think that with the great brethren of Joseph of 1902, meaning the Mizrahiites, those that opposed them, world-renowned genius personalities in Torah and sublime states living today, they would also discern the divine miracle in the establishment of the state of Israel. And they would utter song and praise to the Holy One, blessed be He. It's a direct quote in English translation. And this is what you're trying to say, Vic. This is what the Rav said. And I have in the article I'm publishing, I have a footnote that a recent Yiddish talk that the Rav gave in 1948 at the Mizrahi surfaced. And in winter of 2021 tradition, they published an English translation. And on page 17 of that issue, the Rav interposes a penetrating hypothesis. He declared, quote, however, Herzl died too young to become a full-fledged Baal Tshuva. And I added to what the Rav said, perhaps an analogy can be made to Nathan Birnbaum, an early exponent of Zionism. The latter is credited with coining the term Zionism. Birnbaum played a prominent role in the first Zionist Congress and was elected Secretary General of the organization. He gradually became a fully observant Jew and active in Agudat Yisrael. And that's his cousin that we spoke about, Jacob Birnbaum. I have the name right today, Mark. The founder of SSJ. That's his grandson. Did I say cousin? That's his grandson that we spoke about, who has the great schut of SSJ. So when all is said and done, I think no one says it better than the Rambam. And here you talk about Satmi, you talk about Agudat Yisrael, you talk about the Rashi Yeshiva. Everyone cites the Rambam. The Rambam's so important. We'll see next week in the Sunday class how great Rabbanim are so hesitant to be matir, dyeing your beard because of a few words in the Rambam that the Ravid disagrees with and others, but the Rambam said it. And that, of course, takes us back to Hilchot Malachim, Perek Yud Bet, Halacha Bet, Lo Yeda Adam Eich Sheyiyeh Ad Sheyihiyeh. And we're not going to know, there's so much contradiction, how the Geula will come about. We're not going to know until we actually live it. Now, let me come right down to contemporary Torah world at this moment in time. Mamish at this moment in time. I'm an optimist. As I've said, everyone is going to come around. I my debate with Rabbi Solomon Gold. Rabbi Solomon Gold, furious and angry, has reason to be at Satmar. Nevertheless, 50, 60, 70 years later now, since Al HaGulavi, Al HaTumran, and by Yoel Moshe, they're going to come around too, because they're Jews. If they believe in Torah, if they believe in Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat, Mishpacha, they're going to come around too. And let me just show you, very contemporary, what's happened. What I'm holding in front of me, Bayit Ne'eman, okay? This is the alone published weekly by the followers of Rabbi Meir Mazuz. Rabbi Meir Mazuz, a great Tunisian Rav. He's 12 years younger than I am. One of the leaders of the Sephardic world today, the Rosh Yeshiva of Kisei Rachamim Yeshiva, great Yichus. Rav Meir Mazuz, and here they reprint his talk Saturday night. And it's fascinating. This is a Sfardic Rav speaking, and he's saying, I quote, Hakev Gadol Ma'od, Lama Abba Lo Shema B'Kolila Lot La'aretz. First of all, this is the Bayit Ne'eman Pashit. Let me give you the right week on it. It's Pashat Shemot Gilyan Mispah. It's the 341st edition of this Pasha sheet. It's from the 14th of January, 2023. And he says, my pain is very great. I pleaded with my father. His father was a great Rebbe in Tunisia. I pleaded with my father to come an Aliyah. And my father, you know, he was happy. He was at home in Tunisia. He knew the language. He knew the mentality. And he was killed by the Arabs in 1971. Afilu im kulam poshim kol Yehudi shomer Torah u'mitzvot yechol la'ashpi. And he says, they were afraid to come. Everyone was, the satmar screaming, everyone here is religious and the secular Zionist and it will influence you and you lose everything here. Better to remain in chutz la'aretz. And he says, the greatest mistake ever. We should have come, and you can influence, you can have hashpa, he says. Devarim pshutim v'yesharim shemitkablim al halev. You can reach out, but come to Eretz Yisrael. And he talks about himself. What had happened the week before? This was in the headlines. The week before, at the Saturday night shiur he gives, he spoke out against the transgender and all these problems. And he said, take a look. I'm a little Rosh Yeshiva and a little yeshiva. And take a look how I said a few words and look at the commotion it caused. He says, you see, you can influence. You can have hashpa. Halavai, halavai. My father would have listened to me. Halavai, all the Rosh Yeshivas who stayed behind would have listened. And now I have news for you. Forget about 2 weeks ago, right this week, and I thank Rabbi Grinstein sent this to me. Right now, this world is shaking. Why? Bells was once part and parcel with Munkach, with Satmar. And now, 100 years later, take a look what's happened. Bells moved to Agudat Yisrael. Do you remember how Satmar was hysterical in the 70s, what went on here, the fighting, the desecration, the Chilul Hashem? And Bells not only moved to Agudat Yisrael, but they're the most liberal element in Agudat Yisrael today. Eliot, who was in favor of teaching children Aleph, Bet, and English, and mathematics, and computers, the Bells are Rebbe's ahead of the crowd. What went on in the last election? They almost threatened to run two separate tickets. I have news for you. Last week, the Mashkiach and the Bells Yeshiva, Rabbi Reisman, gave an entire talk as if he listened to Aaron Rakefet's Shayurim. Time to make our peace with the reality in Eretz Yisrael. We have millions of Shemesh Shabbos Jews living here. Rubam Kekulam of Jews who care, where are they living? Eretz Yisrael. And he went out against, in public, against the Satmar, against the Vayoel Moshe. And he said, today to say that Zionism makes people irreligious, this is absolutely not true. Yeah, there was a time, maybe 150 years ago, 100 years ago, you could make this point. Today, people become religious. Not because of irreligious, not because of Zionism, just the opposite, because of progressive, liberal ideas. And they hate Zionism with a passion. The Times, tremendous scandal this week with their headline, my sister-in-law is raving from America. My wife says, yeah, it's a long time that people have stopped subscribing to the New York Times. And it's all Jews. But Rakef hit the nail on the head. Their greatest problem is that we exist. Here they could assimilate, intermarry, Nides, Biden's family, every last name you mentioned surrounding him, children of Goyim. And we caused them to choke a little. And boy, is Satmar, some of Satmar, party line. They're ready to put bells into Cheirim 50 times over, not just once or twice. But this is happening at this very moment. So Baruch Hashem, give it time, and anyone whose heart beats with a Jewish heartbeat will say Hallel, B'lei V'nefesh, on Yom Ha'atzmaut. And let me end off with one story, B'didi HaViyuvda, and what I saw in an issue of Gilui Dat. B'didi HaViyuvda, I mentioned yesterday how much it meant to me for 46 years to daven at the Kotel every Friday night. So I would get there early. We were younger, my wife drove me to King David Street. It's like a dream today, of course. We're a lot older and incapable of doing all this. And I would walk from there, walk back. Steve Gross would always walk with me, my dear Talmud, who I hope will be coming back to Israel, but to the covenant, and maybe bring his mother with him. I know in America he's doing big mitzvah, taking care of his mother, but it's very hard for a lady that age to leave. That's where she spent most of her life and her friends and the environment, etc. He's doing great mitzvah to keep it up again. So here I am at the Kotel, and I remember I was just had finished mincha. And there was, you know, one minion after another. And there's a whole group of Ethiopian high school kids that age. Kippot, tzitzit. And they're davening mincha. Whole minion, must have been a school from Dimona, from down south. I don't know. And sitting right near me was a chassidish yid, an elder chassidish yid. You know, in the Hasidic garb. And he looks at me, a kuk me'an, he looks at me and he says, Nema kuk. Mashiach tzayt. Mashiach tzayt. Can't get that out of my mind. What a beautiful sight. And who would dream? As a kid in the Bronx, he saw pictures on the wall of Solanta, of the Kotel, ancient pictures. Someone tells us a day will come, you'll be sitting there with a Hasidic Jew, with black youngsters who are as frum and frummer than you are. And I saw it again. This is one of the wonderful freebies they give out on Friday. Gilui Dat, wonderful, wonderful. There's some of these publications, you can't put a price on them. They give it to you for nothing, but it's worth a billion dollars or more. So this is Gilui Dat Vayichin, Number 620, Yud Gimel B'Teva, Tishya HaTashpag. And it's a whole story about, from the party I supported, a member of the Knesset today. Let's see if I can... Moshe Solomon. Lo mefached me'af echad. He's not afraid of anybody. There he is, Israeli flag, big kippah on his head. And he is the first session in the Knesset. His whole family is there. Came to honor him, his parents, his relatives. I look at the picture. Whole family, take a look, whole family. Every man with the kippah and the married women with their heads covered. Take a look. Let me say it in Yiddish so the world doesn't understand me. Bei uns in Yeshiva, mit alle litwischen Rosh Yeshiva, hat man nicht gesehen, als der Freund soll gehen als sie. Okay? Vic, you understood me very well. Baruch Hashem. If this isn't the start of Geula, what is? You pay a heavy price, you suffer. This week has been horrendous, and Yomo will bear testimony. I get all these emails. People think, I don't know, you hear me speak, you think I know everything. If you knew the real Rakefet, he's a simple guy who knows nothing. But when he teaches, they're siyata d'shmaya. So they're writing to me, how will it end? Rabbi Slifkin had an article and we're being killed and we're this and that. There's one solution. Bring another 5 million Jews in Aliyah. Could you imagine if we had 12, 13 million Jews here? That would be a statement that the world would have to choke on. We're not leaving. We're here to stay. We're growing bigger and bigger. Not just 7 million Jews, 8 million Jews, 12 million, 15 million. And Be'ezrat Hashem, the sooner the better, Mashiach Tzidkenu will be here, and the world will have to acknowledge what they refuse to acknowledge now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this land. Excuse me. Okay. Jack, break out a bottle of scotch. We'll drink a l'chaim. Vic, get us some of those good ruglach. And Norm Schloss, bring in some Drake's cakes. And Be'ezrat Hashem, by the way, I started the process yesterday of having Drake's imported to Israel. Let's see. I contacted my family, who's married into the family that imports from all over the world. As long as it has a good heksha, they'll import. If they bring the McVitie's and the bounty, why can't we bring in dress? All right, let's see what happens. Mark, if we work it out, you'll owe me a yashikaya, because that'll be an added reason for you to leave America. You can get the Yankee Doodles right here in Rami Levi.
You'll have to make sure that I keep up with my exercise.
Yeah, boy, oh boy, believe me. All right, but at my age, I say enough diets, enjoy life. My dear students, I'm shifting gears, and I want to pay back a debt of gratitude. It'll take me many years, but I hope the Ribbono Shel Olam will enable me to pay it back in dignity. Seventh grade, we had a funny experience. We, for the first time, we had a teacher in yeshiva who was really from... You don't understand this, but I wrote this in Washington, and Rabbi Heschel Merrilis, Harry Merrilis from Chicago, wrote about what I wrote, that was exactly the same thing in Chicago, that I'm not making it up, Baruch Hashem. Who taught me in a day school? Who taught me Yeshiva Salanta? You had maskilim who tried to go into business. But they were too edel. Adin. I don't know how to say it in English. They couldn't be good businessmen. So they learned in their youth. They weren't Shomer Shabbos. My first Rebbe who taught me Gemara, fifth grade. You could see him driving on Shabbos, his children driving, he's in the car. But he introduced me to Gemara. He came to my graduation from Yeshiva College. I'll never forget that. He was so proud, you understand? All right, maybe the students brought back the teachers. So, seventh grade, I had a Shanghai survivor, Reb Geshen Yankelevich. He barely spoke any English. It is a world between us. I'm an American kid. I barely spoke any Yiddish. He barely spoke any English. Baseball, what did he know? But he was a good Rebbe. He, by the way, had a very big impact on my brother. And he always would tell me, Aye Brudis given my Talmud, du bist a Talmud from Chenich. And he was right. My brother, I wasn't ready yet, seventh grade. But also, he lived in Pelham Parkway. Reb Henoch Fishman, my eighth grade Rebbe, lives not far from us. He lived already in the West Bronx. And, Natan, you missed the scotch and the, what did we have? The Ruglach, and we're going to have drakes next time around. When we finish this series, we're going to have drakes in. But you missed it all. It all was right explained here. But welcome, welcome, welcome. So it was also, I was already eighth grade. I was 12 years old. And I want to dedicate the next years of my teaching to Reb Henoch Fishman.
Yes.
Excuse me?
Yeah,
no, it's a restriction. Right, no, he. It's given as a. There was something so special about him. His wife, Tebel, a Yiddish name, a Jewish name, Tebel Sharashevsky. You can read about her. This is a book that I will quote later on, a few years from now. It's written, it's one of the best books that the Archgold World has put out. It's by Devorah Glicksman, and it's about Rabbi David and Rebbetzin Bastia Bender. They built in Far Rockaway, right? His father, YU, owes his father a big debt. And it's a beautiful book about Europe to America, and you can read about her. I'll give you the exact pages, page 209, pages 249 to 250. And she was one of these women that wound up with miracles in Shanghai.
The title?
Excuse me?
The title again?
Title, A Tale of Two Worlds. A Tale of Two Worlds by Devorah Glicksman. And I have to salute Devorah Glicksman. It's a beautiful work. A beautiful memoir put together very nicely, very fairly, and very honestly. And they wound up in the Bronx. I look back today, I pity them. I came in Aliyah 69, all right, it's difficult. But everyone here was an Oled. It's not that I was unique. And everyone told you about their struggles and their stories when they were learning Hebrew and how they stumbled on the word. You integrated, you managed, and the country accommodated you. And today it's a million times better. I mean, Nefesh B'Nefesh is one of the greatest developments the Anglos seen. But You managed. I remember the bank. I remember Ben Senor. He was from Spain originally. I don't know, handsome like a movie star. I don't want to tell you further, but I overheard the ladies working in the bank. They had comments to make that weren't so complimentary to their boss. But I remember the whole experience. But all right, they spoke English to you, and they helped you, and some of them were proud of you for coming in Aliyah, and others thought you were crazy, you know, giving up America and coming. I say that it was an experience. But imagine the Shanghai crowd reaches America and they need jobs, and Reb Chenich and Table already had married in Shanghai. They were married. They came married, which was an achievement, because many came the outer mirror, they used to call them. They weren't married. They had to find shidduchim in America, and they were married. They were married. Baruch Hashem, they already had a son. I remember Heshi Zeichu Tzadik Livracha. And they come to Solanta. They're put into the Bronx, and they managed, they succeeded. And I want to say more than that. I was 12 years old, and Reb Chenich treated me like an adult. And I remember I would be in his home Saturday, Friday night, and Reb Chenich, I tell you the story. I took Heshi, was a few years younger than I am, and I took him to a Yankee game. And that's the story I tell you. When I brought him home, I said to his parents, "Nu hein hab ich gemacht, ein Sohn ein Amerikaner. Today I made your son into an American." Saw his first Yankee game, and they were happy. I remember, and by the way, I told you, I used that line in Australia. I had a big crowd already. I'd lectured, and now hundreds of people. The main lecture, and it's Melbourne. It's not New York. In New York, you get 500 people, big deal, but this is Melbourne. And I began my lecture. Today I became an Australian, and I told the story with the baseball game, and I said, my Talmudim here took me to an Australian football game. It's a little different than American. I had the hat. I showed them the hat. My Talmudim, I have it in the house. My Talmudim signed it. And all right. And Reb Chenich, a 12-year-old kid, he raised issues with me that my entire life I have struggled and studied and researched these very issues. And I want to mention some of them. I remember Reb Chenich said to me, "Ein zachah b'charibu v'mintanim mir." One thing I regret, what we did in Mir. And I looked at him. Mir no galerin gemara, mir nish gesungen b'chadoti. Kabbalah Shabbos, nish from the Torah, mir galerin gemara. Das habe ich erlebt. Said, we didn't. Do you know how many years it took me to understand what he was saying? Yomo, decades. Today I can explain it in great depth. But to say that to a 12-year-old kid, you opened my life, you opened vistas. I'll never forget our discussions on the international dateline. No, here I am, a 12, 13-year-old kid. Let's say already it's after my bar mitzvah. Hanukkah was bar mitzvah. My bar mitzvah also, I can't explain it. It's you can't explain it rationally. I write about it in Washington. Remember, we came home from the bar mitzvah, and my father had this Dodge, my parents, a 1949 black Dodge. And we're getting out of the car, and my mother is carrying a cake, a fancy cake, from the catering hall. The catering hall was Rabbi Tzvi Flam's father, the rabbi of the White Shul, and lives in the five towns today. What an individual. Yes. Baruch Hashem remarried very happily, I'm told. His wife died. Big family, wonderful family. Ameich kulam sadikim. And so a woman is walking along, and in Yiddish, this is Washington Avenue in the Bronx, 1950. Oh, was he there? A simcha? And my mother answers, yeah, and the woman came over and blessed me. I should be a Talmud Chacham and a Yerei Shamayim. We never saw her before, we never saw her afterwards. All I could think of was my father's mother coming from the other world. I have no other explanation. Zizka ben Tzadeket, my grandmother, Esther Leah. So he raises with me the issue of the international dateline. Imagine if a malach would have come and said, one year you're going to spend an entire year in Gris Kolel, in Yerushalayim, giving shir on the dateline. And you should know, whenever we'd get a call on the dateline, a shaylab, so Reb David would say, no, I have to pass you on to Rav Rakefet. And I paskin what I paskin. As I said yesterday, I deserve to smack my face. I boasted that I know a little bit how to paskin better than the Altamira, who were corrupted by Reb Chaim Shita. But imagine, and I'll never forget when he told me how friends of his were hesitant to go with the Sugihara visas before Yom Kippur. Because what would they do? The Machlokes HaPoskim, which day is Yom Kippur? And I remember I was shaking. And it's now, how many years later? People are trying to deny that this ever happened. I said, Reb Chenich told me, I still shake. But I realized how important what halacha is. You don't play games with halacha. The Vahashem zu halacha. You're caught up with it 100%. And he was the one. Now, so people told me now, I just heard from David Sapir, he asked all the Altamira stories. No one in the mirror. Could be. These were not mere. You got to remember, if you know the history, what happened in 1940, all the yeshiva came to Lithuania because Reb Chaim Moses said, it's not going to be communists, it's not going to be Germans, remember, it was independent for a little while. And until then, Russia overran it, and then the German, God have mercy, what happened afterwards. And all the yeshiva came. So it could be he had friends in other yeshiva. But that people didn't go for fear of Yom Kippur, that is a fact. Also, I want to say something else. Here too, I owe Reb Chenich such a debt of gratitude. He raised the issue time and again, Reb Chaim Eiser. And you see, Reb Chaim Eiser, it's like, I'll put it in my terminology. Imagine if the Rav told me not to do something, and I did it against his will. What does it do? Who are you? What are you? It's Reb Chaim Eiser. And I still remember Reb Chenich, we didn't know what to do. Do we take the visas and go? And remember, this is now communist controlled. You hadn't have permission. And who knows where the train would take you, to Siberia, everything. It's the KGB, it's Russia. Yom has no idea what Russia was. He was already growing up when there was liberation. But I saw with my own eyes, you can't believe what Russia was like in the 1980s. You rode on the tread, there's metro, Moscow, underground. No one said a word. Unbelievable. So I asked, people are afraid. They're always worried. People are listening. No one said a word. It's totally quiet. It's a pacha. People walk like robots. Keep to the right, going up. The left, going down. God forbid you should walk out of line. Sunday, to see the sight when they paraded with their, I told you, their medals on their chest. But idiots. You don't get paid, you get medals. medals, you buy food. But that was Russia, that was Russia. The buildings, I was telling my grandchildren, they would have contests, the most beautiful building, on the outside of the building, the facade, the image, little Getchkes, Stalin, Lenin, Frankel, something to see, Marx. Two of them were Jews. Lenin was also partially had Jewish blood in him. Unbelievable. And on the other hand, the Prime Minister said, how can you take these visas? Impossible. Not logical. Wind up in Siberia. Those who listen to the Prime Minister, part of the 6 million. Those who didn't listen recreated Torah in the entire world, including in this very classroom, this very microphone. And I can still remember, and I write this in Revel. Reb Henich saying to me, when Reb Chaim Moshe died, this was August 1940, we knew it was all over. That was a siman to him in a shemayim. We have to get out. Tremendous, tremendous influence. And then the ultimate influence, I was an American kid, third generation. My parents born in Harlem. My father played sandlot baseball with Hank Greenberg in Cortona Park. And I was accepted to Bronx High School of Science. That's like telling you today, I don't know, accepted to Harvard, a very unique graduate school in Harvard. Bronx Science. Well, I was 90% Jewish. And I was a shomer mitzvah, don't misunderstand me, but I accept it, I'm going to Bronx Science. I remember Reb Henich said to me, Ich trach, I think, you know, at your age, du bist noch jung, you're young, yet you're not ready to leave learning Gemara. So I said to him, Rebbe, Shane, zu spät, it's too late, all the exams already took place. For MTA, he said, no, ich will das arrangen. I'll arrange it. And sure enough, I get a card and I'm invited to a special. It was special, not the regular exam. I came into this little room where go and believe someone should have said to me, Ani, in 10 years' time, you're going to be teaching Gemara in the room next door. It was Rav Zak's office. It doesn't exist anymore. They knocked it out and made it into a bigger classroom. And there was a little office. And kids who had a problem, all ages, were there. And came my time. And I read the Vesper Gemara. You know, I go, did you learn? And I read the Gemara. And, Baruch Hashem, no problem. Zaga Bissel Rashi. Remember I write the story. I was shaking. I didn't know what Reb Mendel was saying. And I was shaking because here's the Chafetz Chaim's son-in-law. I already knew who the Chafetz Chaim was. I remember Reb Henich said to me that one of the greatest things was they went to Rotten for the Chafetz Chaim's funeral. They described to me what that meant, the Chafetz Chaim's funeral. And sitting next to me is Rabbi, I checked him out, Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, couldn't believe I reached him. I said, Aaron, I got to find out what happened. I reached him. I hope he's still alive. He became a principal of a Beis Yaakov. He was a yeshivish guy, YU guy, but not totally Americanized. And he was taking an exam to get into the Rav Shia. Berman, Rabbi, I give you his exact name in Washington. And he says to me, he means Rashi. Rashi. Oh, Rashi. It's like a bissel Rashi. Rashi. I read the Rashi. I read the Tosa. I got into the second Shia. Rabbi Katz is Shia. And all right, Rav Henich, I want to dedicate these shigurim in his memory. Now, let me go a step further. literacy yeshiva, this, what we're coming into, people who experienced it could never get it out of their blood. There was something very special, particularly after World War I. And we'll come to it. Before World War I, there was conflict. There was machloket. Some of you heard my shiurim maybe 30 plus years ago on... I dealt with, on a popular, you know, on a quick level, I think we spent 3-4 years, the history of Torah in modern times. So I dealt, you know, the machlokes over Musa. And unfortunately, when young people fight, they really fight. When you grow older, you have a more understanding attitude that you can't force everyone to think the same way. I remember in BMT, there were kids in the 70s with long hair. And I remember I was upset. And one of my students said to me, Rebbe, you have to understand, this is the mode, the way people are living. These kids just, you know, came out of high school or started college. It doesn't mean they're bad kids. They're fitting in with, and that taught me a lesson. I never told the kid off for his tefillin floating in the air, what we spoke about yesterday, the chip, you understand? All right, these are kids, they're raised that way. I had grandsons who at a certain point in life had ponytails when they were in high school. Oh, yeah, you should see them today. Their wives cover their hair down to here, and they have to shape up, to put it mildly. And you ride with the waves. But young people, and they fight. Supreme Court, demonstrations, the end of the country, democracy, Barack destroyed the Kaya. You can... Well, we get a little older, there's a little truth here, there's a little truth there, and calm down, let's find the happy medium. After World War I, and what I think happened, and I'll say this on a very popular level, no one ever thought there'd be a World War I. You know what it was called, Mark? The Great War. No one ever thought there'd be a war again.
There's a park.
Right.
There's like a memorial park. On the sidewalks and the thing, there were like memorial plaques in the sidewalk and mentioned names, the World War.
The World War. You know, I understand. But they called the Great Thing. No one could conceive that there'd be a war like that. And you know, people died. It was soldier against soldier. It's not like later wars like tank against tank, plane against plane. The next war is going to be robot against robot. Drones, it's beyond words. The computers at work. No one could dream. It shattered all these beliefs in modernity and the new world and self-expression and me and I, Bishvili Nivrolam. And from World War I to World War II, the yeshiva lived al mei menuchat. The fights were mitigated. Musa had its place. You could tolerate Slabodka, you could tolerate Nevadik, each one had its role. It was the golden period. And as much as people conquered the world beyond the yeshiva never left their bones. And I want to begin by talking about Rabbi Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, the Sridei Esh. Here I have and next week he fits right in from a different angle. We're going to be talking about the Sridei Esh on dyeing your beard and halacha l'maisa. Sri Diyesh, I have a big schut. A big schut from this very floor in this very building. As you know, my life, the turning point of my life was BMT. And to be honest with you, I never thought BMT would end. I never thought I would leave. I remember Moshe Horowitz told me in 89 that they want to get rid of the faculty. It's going to come to an end. They're going to make an offer. I said, what should I do? He says, grab it. I couldn't believe my ears. Whitey Horowitz is telling me to grab the offer to leave BMT. I said, it did come to an end, 20 years, but I did my share. And 1981, I think it was, I was teaching a class in BMT, right in the corner, at the other end of this floor, in the corner, right opposite us, the other end, Torah Shraga classroom today, and I'm giving a lecture on the Sri Deyesh. And there's a bright kid sitting there from Elizabeth, his name, Mark Shapiro, and go and dream. Someone had to tap me on the shoulder. Rebbe, that kid over there in that corner is going to write a brilliant doctorate at Harvard on the Sri Deyesh as a result of your lecture today. And Kachave, and Elliot, you don't believe me? Open up his doctorate and you'll see in the introduction I first heard about the Sri Deyesh in my class in BMT from Rabbi Ira Kevin. I can tell you even more. In my first class in Michlala at 71, it was a postgraduate class, very brilliant ladies, and I had a student, Jonah Levy. She grew up around the corner from where I lived. In her father, there was a German family. Her grandfather was a famous German doctor here. Her father already was a yeshiva, a grunty yeshiva here, and he taught, by the way, for a little while he taught in BMT, Rabbi Levy. He taught in Chorev, he was in Chumash, Tanakh, and Yona was brilliant. And she was my student in Michlala, and the first time she ever heard about the Sri Deyesh were in my advanced lectures on responsive literature in Michlala. Yomo, who did she marry? No?
I don't know.
Yomo doesn't know. Vic, I gotta make a shechianu. What do I have to say? Yomo, she married the Sri Deyesh's top Talmud after World War II, the man who has devoted his life to propagating the Torah of the Sri Deyesh, Rabbi Dr. Avraham Abba Weingott. That's who she married. Now, what's interesting about the Sri Deyesh, and this is the way his book begins, and this is what he heard from me, Vic. Who was the Sri Deyesh? See, his funeral. Remember the funeral? 66. They bring the body from Switzerland and they already prepared a keva in Sanhedria in the Mizrahi section with all the academic rabbinic figures who straddled both worlds, yeshiva, Torah, litta, and academia. Modernity graduate school. And as the funeral begins, the Chevron Rosh Yeshiva of Chatzkel Sada starts shouting and screaming, put the Aron down. He will not be buried in Sanhedria. He was a Chad Migadole Yisrael. Dig a grave in Har Menuchot in Chalkat HaRabbanim. And they had to wait till the grave was dug and he's buried in Chalkat HaRabbanim. The name of my dear student, Melech, or Mark Shapiro's doctorate is, it's a long name, but the name says it all. I want everyone to see, there's a photograph of the title page. Between the Yeshiva World and Modern Orthodoxy, the life and works of Rabbi Yechiel Jacob Weinberg, 1884 1966. Mark B. Shapiro. Published The Litman Library of Jewish Civilization, 1999. Now, to just briefly describe his life, I've spoken about it many times, but just to put it into context before I start quoting the Sri Deish, they tell me he was the top student in the Litvish Yeshivat, early 1900. He had a Gleinische mind, probably a photographic memory. He knew everything. Could give Sheyurim, and if you're familiar with what Rabbi Weingart, Rabbi Dr. A.B. Weingart has published, could give Sheyurim in the Yeshiva Shemesechtat, like any Rosh Yeshiva in Chevron Panovich or YU or Mekaz HaRav. On the other hand, he was a posek, left Tshuvat Lahalacha, Sri Deyesh. Life forced him to become a posek. But he had one problem. He wanted more than just a yeshiva education. The story is told, I don't know if it's apocryphal or real, I have a feeling it's real. He was traveling to Mir, or traveling away from Mir, had to reach a certain location, going home, coming back. And he had to change trains. I needed directions where you get the next train. And he didn't speak Russian. And because he didn't understand the language on the street, he wound up missing his train and had to spend a whole extra day. The train came once a day, had to sleep in the train station, and the next day had to take the train. And it was very sad. It frustrated him. It thwarted him. And comes back to Slobodka. And they see he's seeking, he's searching, he's looking to study way beyond the yeshiva curriculum. The Alta of Slobodka, and it's amazing, he forgave his Rebbe, the Alta, the Mashkiach, Reb Natan Zvi Finkel. Again, I trust you know what I'm talking about. If not, Rakafer Aaron, Chelik Aleph, I have biographical studies of all the people I'm mentioning. Reb Natan Zvi Finkel, right? They figured out, and by the way, surveys show this in Israel today, that if you marry young, you remain religious, totally. You have children, and the minute you have a child, your whole life, suddenly you realize there's a God, there's creation, there's continuity, it's... You become a much more serious person. So they made a shidduch for him where the Rav had just died, the Pilvishki Rav's daughter. And by making the shidduch, he would inherit the rabbinate. It's like the story with Rabbi Teitz with Elizabeth. Similar story. Rav died, rabbinate is open. Daughters, whoever marries the older daughter will inherit this rabbinate. And in Rabbi Teitz's case, it was a tremendous success story. Rebbetzin was one of a kind. You can read Rivka Blau's memoir. She was very, very special. In Sri Deish's case, it became a tragedy. Why? He was a gong. He was broad. She was the daughter of a rav in a small shtetl. No great education. The shidduch didn't jive. Now, I want to say something that I I can't go into details publicly. And I don't even know if Mark knows all this. Sometimes if we get together four eyes, I would tell him. I knew Talmidim of the Sridi Yesh, who knew him intimately. And they told me it wasn't just apples and oranges. He was not cut out for marriage. The marriage, you have to have a certain attraction, a certain pull. The hormones have to be active when you're a teenager and older. He didn't have it. I can't go into more detail. Nothing to do with halacha. It has to do with the person, the person. Anyway, she remarried. Man, there are probably thousands of descendants in the world from her remarriage and children and all that went with it. Sri Deish was in an uncomfortable position and divorced. You know, today to be divorced is par for the course. I have students there, second wife, third wife. Oh my gosh. I mean, I can tell you stories that I don't believe myself, except I was right there. It really happened. Had one student, Nebuch, he's not alive anymore. Remember his first marriage? I was in America. Rav Weiss was from Sada Kedushin. I read the Ketuvah. I had the first two brachot. And they celebrated, Beis Shacharit, they celebrated. They exchanged golden-plated guns at the Sudah at the wedding. I mean, it's a little strange. She has a child and she kicks him out. And he didn't know what hit him. And then she went to court and she wanted $1 million. He had money. He was always had a business sense. And I remember the judge says to her, lady, you were married a year and a few months. Does he really owe you so much money? Hey, he married, and I mean, unbelievable what you see in life. I have students who are married, remarried. They don't talk about their first spouse. They give cover. Don't talk bad. Don't talk good. But the silence tells you something. So, but this is today. The Sri Deyesh gets divorced 100+ years ago. So he left Europe. He went to Germany. And working for a PhD, brilliant, Germany, a Goynische cup, and he goes on the Hildesheimer Rabbinic Seminary, it's properly called Hildesheimer because it was founded by Rabbi Meir Hildesheimer, and by the way, I knew direct descendants intimately of Rabbi Meir Hildesheimer. It's a whole, I can't go into details now, but people were amazed. They would say to me, that Yekka, who mitnachegi ta'kilu ata chivshala, mahasot shalcha. You know, so I told them, as real Hildesheimer, a great-grandson of Rabbi Meir Hildesheimer, the founder, Azriel, lived in Israel. You know his son writes for Makar Rishon, for the Alonim, Hill. His son goes with the name Hill. It's Hildesheimer, advertised at the Hill. People ask me, he's a cold yakka. How is he so warm? And as I said, listen, I'll tell you the secret. His uncle by marriage is Rabbi Revel. If not for my doctorate, the world would not know that Rabbi Revel exists. They're Makatoiv and Itaka was Makatoiv and he would let me in on secrets of the family and Hildesheimer and the Rabbinic Seminary and the Sri Deyesh, his Rebbe, whom he was an intimate Talmud of. He filled me in, I'll put it that way. So you see, the Hildesheimer Rabbinic Seminary, what happened was as follows. It was not a yeshiva. Again, I'm repeating what I said 30 years ago, but I don't know whether Yomo heard it 30 years ago. It was not a yeshiva. It was a seminary. There are very marked differences between a yeshiva and a seminary. You come into Lakewood, Mark's family, children learn in Lakewood. You come to Lakewood, there's no goal. It's not you're going to get a degree in 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. You come to Lakewood to learn. And you remain there till you feel you've achieved 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. You can go further. Afterwards, some go on to graduate school, become doctors, lawyers. But Lakewood, it's a yeshiva. YU is, on that level, is not a real yeshiva, because you go to get a degree, you go for smicha, it's a goal, all right, but the Western world today, it basically has to be that way. But there's more to it. A yeshiva is a certain way we learn. We open up a Gemara, we don't start asking questions, is this the proper text? How do we know this text is correct? What text did Rashi have? What text did the Rambam have? We don't ask questions like that. Elliot, where'd you go? You went to YU, who were you rebbeim? You never ask questions like that. You start learning. The Gemara, Rashi, Tosfos, the Rambam, the Ravid, Ashtikl from Reb Shimon Shkop, from Chaim Briska, from Rabbi Sazaman Meltzer, to today the Shurim de Kilat Yaakov, the Steitler. Today it's very easy. A Rosh Yeshiva can just get the right Svarim and you're prepared like a giant. And that's good. I'm not criticizing. Chas v'chalila. But you see, Hildesheimer, academia, there was scientific technique already. They were there, variant readings. I think you've heard that term, variant readings. They were aware of the chronological development, the sociological economic factors. Mark, they didn't give you Smicha and Hildesheimer till you produced a doctorate from one of the surrounding universities. Okay? A big difference. Now, this Hildesheimer began, and by the way, Professor Hildesheimer, Rabbi Doctor, and Rav Hirschfeld Hirsch, they weren't the best of friends. You know, that they had different viewpoints. Rav Hirschfeld Hirsch didn't even have a college degree. He went to college 1 year, a year and a half. He dropped out, he went into the rabbinate. All right, he was in favor of college, and he was much broad and open and Torah Derech Eretz, but he was not totally happy with the academic approach in Hildesheimer. In the rabbinic seminary, the Orthodox Rabbinic Seminary of Berlin, the Seminar for Orthodoxische Judentum von Berlin, he was not totally happy. Who is the first dean, the first giant of Torah who taught there? Reb David Zvi Hoffman. Reb David Zvi Hoffman was a natural because he was a Hungarian Kohen. He knew Kol HaTorah Kula. And broad doctorate, ancient languages, biblical criticism, familiar with everything. He was a perfect synthesis between classic learning and scientific approach. Chachmat Yisrael. Wissenschaft des Judentum. And he was the dominant factor in Hildesheimer, as you would say if you write the history of YU from 1941 to 1985, the dominant figure was Mori Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Hadov Halevi Soloveitchik. Then World War I came. World War I had a tremendous impact on German Jewry. Meaning, Germany then didn't hate Jews. Just the opposite. I heard from Shimon Grilius from Vilna, prison of Zion, when he got out, he explained to me, when the Germans marched into Vilna, his father was in fright, and his father said, I remember the Germans from World War I. They were fine, upright people. They protected us. No one could dream what was going to happen. And the Germans conquered, they brought in Rabbanim, and they took charge of the Jewish community, their chaplains, their army rabbis, Kalbach, Rosenach, many different names. And there was like an intermingling between Pelish Chassidim, Litvish Yeshivat, and Yekes. Mark, after World War I, in Hildesheimer, the students wanted more. Eastern Europe beckoned. And when Rav David Zvi Hoffman died, they had to turn to Eastern Europe and bring in a young Litvishe Goyim to become the rector, the dean of the seminary, Harav Kaplan, Avraham Eliyahu Kaplan. Rabbi Kaplan, do you have no idea? We Jews, we don't have muscle. He was a goyim. Open, broad, mastered German, loved Rav Hirsch. The students coalesced around him. He was everything they dreamt about. He wrote, gave lectures, Rav Hirsch's interpretation of Tzitzit, complimenting the Musa approach to Tzitzit. But we don't have muscle. He died a young man, 33 years of age. His father, who had been the Chavruta of the Chafetz Chaim in his youth, died essentially the same age.
Where was he before?
Were you talking the son?
No,
he was Ayuda Pesh. He came direct to Berlin.
From where did he come?
He was from Slabodka. I mean, he learned in the yeshiva. I'll give you sources next week. I'm going to refer to a sefer. I don't know. We'll hit it next week. If we don't hit it next week, it'll be the week afterwards, which will give you all the information you need. And at his funeral, the students cried publicly. 1924. And the newspapers wrote up, German youth crying in public. It was unheard of. Well, by that time, Rabbi Chiel Yaakov Weinberg was a natural choice to succeed Rav Kaplan. A Litvisha, broad, open-minded, academia, and he became what ultimately would be the last rector dean of Hildesheimer. He had visions of transferring it to Eretz Yisrael, and again, we've lectured on this in the past in great depth. Reb Chaim Eisen is opposed. It's good for Germany. It'll destroy the yeshivat in Palestine. Unfortunately, nothing survived. Once Reb Chaim Eisen opposed, they couldn't transfer. What did survive was when they thought they'd be able to transfer, they started sending the library over to Palestine. What they did send became the basis of the Rambam Library in Tel Aviv. That library today, again, you can check if I'm right, was once the Torah library in Tel Aviv. That, unfortunately, two things happened. One, Tel Aviv lost its Torah aura, atmosphere. Chassidic Rebbeim left Tel Aviv one by one, wound up in Bnei Brak or Yerushalayim, which is sad. And as you know, Tel Aviv today is a bastion of Israel existence, but with very little Jewish existence. It's Israelis of Jewish origins, not Jews, who are proud to live in Israel. We're trying to do Rosh Chodesh. There's a lot of outreach going on. Halavai, we should see the change on the ground. The present mayor is not re-elected, it'll be a sign that Mashiach is on the way. But you have a mayor who's totally estranged from any understanding of what Judaism is about, what Zionism is about, how we came to be who we are. Zionism is a result of Ani Ma'amin Deviat HaMashiach, etc., etc. It's not what Ben-Gurion believed. There was Churban HaBayit, and then Zionism woke up the Jewish people 1900 years later. Anyway, that library wound up today, because one reason is Tel Aviv emptied out of its Torah contents and Torah people. Number two, you have the National Library, and all the Sfarim gravitated, anything that survived, I don't know if you are aware how it worked, any reparations, anything that survived, the National Library had first choice. Afterwards, Heichal Shlomo, Yad Rav Herzog, and today everything is computerized, digitized. It's a different world. I believe that what remained of Hildesheim and Rambam wound up in the Devorah Hotel. The Devorah Hotel in Tel Aviv, Rehov Gordon, was built by a religious Jew, a Mizrahiite, and very involved on the local level in Tel Aviv, and he made available in his hotel a tremendous area for the library, a kollel that learns there daily. I hope it still goes on today. But that's all that came out of Hildesheim. Let me end off. Rabbi Chil Yaakov went through hell, was in Warsaw, Poland, survived, physically weakened, mentally anguished. His Talmud Mufak from before World War II, who lived in Switzerland, Reb Shol Weingott, brought him to his home. They built a mother-daughter situation for him. Rabbi Chil Yaakov, for as long as you want, you can live with us. We will take care of your needs. The kibud rav was indescribable. Ein mazal Yisrael. 1 year later, 1946, Reb Shol Weingart, who taught in the yeshiva in Monterey, was on his way to the yeshiva, and an electrified bus, a trolley car, ran him over, killed him. But the widow insisted that Rabbi Chil Yaakov remain in his house, and her son, Rabbi Avram Abro, who was a little boy at the time, grew up on the lap of the Sri Deyesh, became his Talmud Mufak, himself a giant of Torah, a PhD, a man of manifold achievements, a guy named Aaron Rakefet. When he's allowed to speak and the security clause was lifted, I can tell you of all the shlichim I sent to Russia, no one did more than Avram Abba Weingott. And he went back after the fall of the Iron Curtain periodically to lecture, to teach in Russia, and particularly Leningrad, that adopted him and he adopted them. And Rabbi Chil Yaakov remained there till the day he died. And I end off, and I'll show it to you next week, as much as he modernized, academicized, making up a word perhaps, he could never leave Slabodka Mir. No. And if Vic, a little snow then, not a big snow, but a little kid, came to Reb Avraham, came to Reb Yechiel Yaakov and said, Rebbe, I want to study in, with you in Hildesheim. Yechiel Yaakov would say to him, you want to be a good Jew? First go to Slabodka, first go to Mir. You'll come back to me in a few years. My dear students, first of all, ani modeh l'Kadosh Baruch Hu that I'm able to complete a bit of a life cycle and express my thanks to Reb Chenech Fishman. You don't realize till you grow older how much you owe to your Rebbeim. And what I said today in Shir, very important. Imagine a 12-year-old kid, a 13-year-old kid, Reb Chaim Moshe at the International Dateline, L'chadodi, he opened my mind. And I've spent the subsequent 70 years plus trying to figure out what he was talking about. We finished out our rebuttal, not just the Satmar. Anyone who's happy to live in Flatbush and Lawrence and Golders Green and Melbourne and Beverly Hills and they criticize Israel, use the Rakefet trick. Slap their face and tell them, yes, those problems exist, you're absolutely right. It's all because you aren't here with us in Israel. You'd be here then. You gotta be magnificent, magnanimous. Could be people, you know, it's hard to leave. I'm 50, I have a job, I have a... Fine. Let me see your children coming aliyah. I just was together with a student and his wife, also my student, and I gave them hell. Not one of their kids is living in Israel. I said, you have failed. I'm sorry. The world thinks you're a tzaddik and you are, and all the good you do doesn't impress me. Two kids in Baltimore, one kid in Lawrence, another kid in Far Rockaway, it's whatever. No. And that's the way to approach it. And we're living it with all the difficulty and all the heartache. It's just only Gnepi Yisurim. We all know what this last Shabbat was. I mean, just think, a 14-year-old kid goes to shul Friday night and he's buried Saturday night because he went to shul. One of the men killed the couple, the man, his, just had a grandson, his daughter-in-law, gave birth hours after he was killed. I trust that grandson will be named after him. Son already said, it's called in the paper, Amati La'aba Sheruchacha Telave Etanechet Shalcha. And then we started the yeshivat in Eastern Europe, dedication to Rav Chenech Fishman, and just a little biographical sketch of the Yechidei Sridei Yesh. We'll quote him tomorrow and next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, in great detail. Are there any questions from my erudite students in front of me? No. Next Sunday, Be'ezrat Hashem, we really have fascinating Sefer Chassidim and Sridei Yesh and David Halevi from Tel Aviv and the Silver Era from Aaron Rakefet. Yomo, how long did you look into a mirror today, this morning when you woke up? How many minutes? I don't know. We got to figure out according... No, this is not a joking matter. According to the Mishnah Halacha, just to look in the mirrors, begged Isha. Reb Moshe, only if it results in something else. What? So how come you look so handsome? Dark hair, a beard, oh wow.
I have Baruch Hashem, I have that even without looking in the mirror.
All right, even without the mirror. I did look in the mirror. I had to take eye drops at it. My wife would get angry.
I did look in the mirror a little bit later.
All right. Zaman sein gesund. At least we don't have the beard shiler in the class. But we can deal with that too.
But it's hard to avoid here in the bathroom. It's like a whole
wall. A whole wall, the mirror. See that? And the Shulchan says you can't look in a mirror and take a look. In Grish Kolel and YU, what up because him? Have a whole wall of mirror. Until we meet again in Hilton Avenue, Das Vidanya. Open it up to the world. We still have... Like Baruch Hashem, we have to have mirrors, but we have to be able to explain it.
Recording stopped.
I have one more Gemara to show you. One more Gemara on mirrors. It's interesting. The Gemara with the Bava, and there's one more Gemara. Yeah, are there any questions from around the world?
Hello?
Yeah?
I don't believe the Torah Tidbits article you quoted, I don't believe it gave the date of the issue. I'm not sure if you did it.
The Torah Tidbits article, one second.
Looking through my notes.
It'll be published, and when it's published, I must have a date. I can't believe it. One second, let's check.
Very recent.
One second. 18. Rosh Yeshiva. 19. One second. 30, 31. Redemption. One second. Torah Tidbits, OU Israel, issue 1417, Pashat Emor, May 1st, 2021. Okay, pages 36, 37. And it'll be printed in the memorial volume for the Rebbe, which should be out very shortly.
Okay, but all the Torah Tidbits batch. Torah Tidbits back issues are readily available on their website.
Okay.
I've read this before, and I want to know, I've always wondered, what does it practically mean that Rav Chaim Ozer said they couldn't move the seminary to Israel, and they didn't? That they couldn't just pack up and move? He wasn't in charge. He wasn't the chief rabbi. He wasn't the government of Israel. What was keeping them from...
Nachum, the Derech Eretz for Reb Chaim Ozer was overwhelming. That's like saying that Ari Derry would go against Rav Avadja Yosef. You follow? Don't talk about Rakefet. Rakefet, when I get together, they're all gone already. When we used to get together with Talmidim of the Rav, we all boasted we're Talmidim, not Hasidim. And that's the way the Rav raised us. Tu nish vasich tonsum, das vasich tu. Tu viich ton eib du haust asich bin gerecht. That's the Rav. But with the Chaim Meisa, das Teira, the Rav's hesped for Rav Chaim Meisa, do I have to go any further? If I went there to be a wise guy, I would have said to Rebbe, how will you mesped Rav Chaim Meisa like that? Look how they listened to him. None of us would be here. So the Rebbe would have said to me, you're right, that's why I became a Mizrachiite. Okay. Nachum, you got to live with dialectical tension. If you don't know the ability to live with dialectical tension, become a chassid. That's all. Solve your problems. Okay.
Can you explain the machlokas between Rav Meiselman and Rebbe with dialectical tension?
If you wish. It's a little deeper, because each one sees the Rav through his own prisma. But the real Rav, if you really want to understand the Rav, you have to study with Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein. He more than anyone has the Rav. Then you can go into the second layer, Aaron Rakefe, Teshi Shachta, Menachem Ganak. Menachem Ganak had a very special relationship with the Rav, because the Rav knew his family. His uncle, Rabbi Menachem Ganak's uncle, was chairman of the Moetza Datit in Tel Aviv that rejected the Rav for chief rabbi. I think his uncle was against the Rav in 1935. And yet the Reverend Menachem Ganak had a fabulous relationship. Moshe Meiselman certainly knew the Rav intimately. He was a nephew. But the Rav had one ability. And that's, again, if someone will say to me, Rebbe, we're taking off 2 years, 5 years, 7 years, we're doing research on your picture of the class of 1960, and we're going to publish a volume, The Class of 1960 Revisited. And you're going to deal with Rabbi Saul Berman, Talmud of the Rav, Chovevei Torah, Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, Talmud of the Rav, centrist orthodoxy. Rabbi Abba Braunspiegel, Talmud of the Rav, right wing, left YU wing, anger, and went to Landa College, told Ani Rothkopf, I don't want to repeat, they're not from. And he showed me a certain book on what Rabbi Lamb wrote, and oh, he was up in arms, he was in orbit. Who was the Rav? Then I'll give you a letter that the Rav wrote to Yitz Greenberg. And that letter explains it all. And the Rav, you see, with Rabbi Meiselman, their relationship was on that level that Rabbi Meiselman could walk away and say, the Rav was cool as Shasim Paiskim, nothing else mattered. He was unhappy to be a total Zionist. He had problems with the state of Israel, etc., etc. All right, the legitimate could be that's the way you had a right, if you were Rabbi Meiselman, with that point of view, to see the Rav. As I answered, and I told you about it yesterday, I differ with Rabbi Meiselman. Am I right or wrong? All I can say is Rabbi Meiselman's mother said I'm right. Rabbi Meiselman's aunt said I'm right. Rabbi Meiselman's uncle, Rabbi Aaron, and his wife, Elke, comes big Yichis, the Rifkin family. Oh, what they thought of my work on the Rabbi. Let me not talk about it, but I am happy that almost 25 years after the Rav appeared, I've never gotten so many compliments on it as I've gotten recently, including this last Friday night. So, Ashreinu Shezachinu, but compliments only mean you have to do a greater and better job. And Nachum, you'll see when my article comes out on rabbinic authority, either you'll hug me and kiss me, or you'll have to run away to Lakewood and hide your face in the ground and say, it's a Kenish sign, like what happened in Muncie in the Beit Medrash Elyon when the State of Israel was declared. Rabbi Grunbaum was learning there and he swore to me this happened, that the Shul will come down. Zikenish sign that a Baruch Beit Megan Zabzevet Nish sign that a Zad Nish sign Abedina as he spelled. Zikenish sign that Zad Zionist and will Alts Kalya Machen. And take a look where we're sitting with all our difficulties. Thank God we're here. My dear students, thank you for honoring me by attending my class. I can see that I'll never have a big class in front of me, even those that used to come, they're all on screen today. They snuck away and they're on screen. So I wanna thank Vic and I wanna thank Elliot immensely for honoring me with your presence. Mark, Yom and I are putting a rope around your foot. We're not letting you go back to Chicago. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das verdanya.